We had a series that we've been doing on How Great is Salvation. We'll actually wrap it up next Sunday here, but as for Wednesday nights, I know each Bible study is kind of going to start doing their own thing for the end of the semester, so make sure you're there Wednesday to be there for your Bible study. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to look, and I'm going to break you guys into little groups to talk, but I want to start by looking at verses 3 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. We'll specifically look at 9 to 14 this morning, but I want us to understand verses 3 to 14. So let's take a look. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the world of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Here's our verses this morning, 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us in your truth this morning. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. We pray that your word would give us wisdom and reveal sin and equip us. Lord, that we would be trained for every good work. We pray now, Lord, not only that we would hear the word well, but that we would be doers of the word. All these things for the glory of your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I know that in school you like group projects more than individual projects. So here we go. We're going to break you into groups this morning, just with three or four people around you, four or five if you want. You know, you just kind of look around. I know you're already making the eyes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk a few minutes about prayer. Talk about prayer. What is prayer? Who are the people that prays? But specifically, here's what I want you to talk about with those around you. I want you to ask, why don't people pray more? Well, why is prayer a struggle? Why, if you've been at church at any amount of time, the most convicting sermons seem to come on sermons on prayer. So talk about that. What prevents us from praying more? And then here's just a final one to get to. So you're going to talk about prayer in general, talk about what prevents us from praying more, but then ask this question, how did you learn to pray? How did you learn how to pray? And maybe you haven't, that's fine, but let's talk about how did you learn how to pray. So, few minutes, people around you, talk about prayer, and then we'll all kind of come back and we'll look at this text. Sound good? All right, go team. Let's talk about it. You got your comments in. So let's have some interaction here. What are, let's do that last question first. How did you learn how to pray? At night, we will do Bible reading. Jude is 3.5. I'll say, Jude, do you want to pray? And he'll just go, no. And I'm like, what? Say, I don't know how. And I'm like, oh, so we got to teach him through that. He also recently told me he wanted to baptize one of the pastors because they accidentally forgot to get baptized. When I said who, he said Pastor Austin. So there's some things we're working on at home, but that's okay. How did you learn how to pray? How do people learn how to do this thing called prayer? What do you say? Yeah. Yeah. Cool. So Bible study retreat, right? Spend a time. You guys took that weekend to focus on prayer. Yeah. Good. Right? Like you listen to what the pastors say and just you pray the same way that they prayed. Okay. What else? How else do you learn how to pray? Yeah. Yeah, not only pastors, but family also. Your mom, dad teach you how to pray. Julia?
We would say the Lord's Prayer.
Okay, the Lord's Prayer, like the most famous prayer that's even at non-Christian funerals would be read. Okay, what else? Praying yourself to sleep. That's good. It's good the disciples did that too. So that's biblical. Jacob?
My uncle.
Learning from your uncle. That's good, right? You're also a pastor. Good. So family and pastor. Yeah, over there. Yeah. Good. Yeah. So there's okay. So let's talk about some of those methods. So like models that you can use. There's like you could just take the Lord's Prayer and go, like, okay, we're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer. What else? Has anyone else learned any little models, acronyms, things to do? Daniel? Acts, which is, yeah, how many of you heard that one before? Adore, thank, confess, and supplication. You're asking for needs there at the end. That's good. Okay, what other little models? Yeah? Jesus, others, and you. Joy. I like that. That sounds good. I never heard that one before. All the freshman girls just went, oh, that's sweet. So, okay, what else? Yeah? Okay, so bigger things, move to smaller things, good. How many of you are more cats people than axe people? You're like, I'd rather start with confession. Let's get in on this. Okay, there we go. That's good. You know, it's a good place to start. So it's good, okay? So there's different ways that we learn how to pray. And even the disciples, remember, asked Jesus. They said, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. John's disciples taught him how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Now, they needed some help on prayer. For the Christian, we have an understanding that's different than the world. You know, it's interesting. We were talking about in our group, even most irreligious people, like they might be offended by the gospel. They might be offended by what you say about Jesus, but they won't be offended about prayer. Like even your most, you know, evil, you know, and we know that we're all evil, but even the most rebellious non-religious person, if you were to say, hey, I'm praying for you, would not go, oh, what? How dare you? Right? They'd say, oh, thank you. Or in times of need, they're like, hey, could I get some prayer? There's something about prayer that others are okay with of going to a higher power. They're more comfortable with prayer. But as believers, we understand that prayer is a privilege. It's something that we don't deserve, that we get to not just communicate and talk with God, but that we get to go before Him. The reason we as Christians, we end by saying, in Jesus' name, amen, is because we recognize that it's only because of Jesus we have access to God. That Jesus is our high priest, our mediator, the one who goes between. That we can come boldly before God, not in fear and trepidation, but Jesus as our standing place, as our go-between, robed in His righteousness, as it were, we get to have access to God. And so it's not something we've earned. Not everybody has a right to prayer. In fact, the Bible says that God does not hear the prayer of the wicked. It's not that He doesn't hear it. It's that He doesn't take it into account because it's those of us who are covered in Christ who have access to Him. And yet, we understand that prayer is a challenge. It's difficult. We don't, if you were to go around the room and rate your prayer life, and I were to have you all share it, my guess is that the average, a lot of people would say 5 because they, you know, out of 1 to 10, they'd say like, well, I'll take the middle. And it's most likely to be lower than that. That we don't pray as often as we ought, as often as we should. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Small verse, big command that we don't often measure up to. So let me ask you this. Why do you think we don't pray as much as we should? What did you guys come up with? Why is prayer a challenge? Why is this thing that we're not always doing as much as we think we ought to? Yeah. Secret sins, that's totally right. James 4 says, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. I think in sin we draw away from God, and that makes God feel distant. Yeah, in the back. Pride. Right? Pride. Actually, 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves and cast your cares upon God. Ethan, what do you think? Too busy for prayer, we say. We don't prioritize it. Try to squeeze it in. Well, maybe I could fit in a quick prayer in the time of getting out of the car and saying hi to my friends in the morning. Yeah. Yep. God already knows what we were thinking, so why would we obey the command to pray? You know, I'm being backwards with that, but that's totally how it goes. What are you going to say, John?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith, right? We don't think it actually does anything. I think that's a huge, huge part of it. Tommy? Totally. Things are going well. We don't think we need to pray. What else? What else, Josh?
When times are bad, you feel you're not good enough.
Okay, don't feel you're good enough. Good. Anything else? These are all really good. The reason why we don't pray. Yeah.
Pray when.
Good. We pray we don't want. Pray only when we want stuff. Last one. Yeah, you're more worried about other things. These are all a lot of reasons why we don't pray. I would actually throw one other one on there. So I think all those are true. I wrote down a bunch of them. I think the two biggest ones are, the first one is time. Time, we don't make time for it. We don't prioritize it. We try to squeeze it in conveniently between meal times and as we fall to sleep. I like that answer there. So we get that. But the other one is we don't actually know what to pray for. Our lists are very, very small. And it's often, you know, we kind of laugh at the three-year-old prayer. I think, you know, you go through the list of all your friends and thank God for each one of them. You thank God for mommy and daddy, and you pray for something that happened to that day, and that's it. And we kind of laugh at that, like, oh, that's sweet. But then we kind of keep praying that way when we get older. And what's useful for us is if we have models, we have examples. And what I think we find here from Paul is an example of how we can pray, of some things we could be praying for, of the attitude we ought to pray for. And that's what we find. Verses 9 to 14, those are the verses we're looking at. And what we have here is Paul's prayer. He's praying for the Colossians. He talks about in verses 3 to 8 that these people are newer believers, probably saved within the last 10 years of this letter being written. And he's thanking God. He talks about how he always praises God for the fruit among them, that they have changed. They have trusted in the gospel. They've recognized their sin. They've recognized Jesus as the means for salvation. And they're following after them, And they have he's proceeding in verses 9 to 14 to talk about how he prays for them. And what I want you to see this morning is a model for prayer. Listen, as believers, we should be praying. But we need to be those who are walking near to God. We claim that if we follow Jesus, that that's not just a religious box we've checked, but that we're actually in a relationship with God, that we belong to Him, that as Adam taught last week, we've been adopted and He's our Father. It would be very, very strange for you to have a father that you never talked to. Some of you know what that's actually like, and you're like, this is not the way it should be. Well, it's the same for Christians. God is our Father, and yet if we don't talk to Him, there's something weird about that. There's something off about that. We should be going to Him in prayer. And what we find here, again, is a model of how to pray, how to think about prayer, and how we should focus our prayer. So this morning, I just want to talk about helping you in your prayer life. I can't help you right now with disciplining time, making that a priority. I think you should. You need to do that. And I would talk to your small group leader about that this week. How do I get more prayer time in my life? They're probably going to say, wake up earlier and play video games less. That's probably what they're going to tell you. But here we see some examples of prayer. And I want to take the lessons we learned from this. We're going to look at it in 3 points, because that's what you're supposed to do. 3 points, verses 9 to 14. And the first thing I want you to see is I want you to see Paul's pattern for prayer. There's going to be a lot of P's this morning. Paul's pattern for prayer. Sorry, if you're taking notes, that's the first thing we're going to see is this pattern. And that's in verse 9, where he says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I want to look at the first half of that verse. The strongest verb in the Greek is that phrase, "we have not ceased." The main starting off this paragraph is the idea that we have not ceased to pray for you. It says, we have not stopped praying for you. It says, from the day we heard of it. In other words, from the day that we heard from Epaphras who's mentioned in verses 7 and 8, Epaphras who went and declared the gospel to you and who introduced the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that though man is sinful, they could be reconciled to God through Jesus. Since we've heard that you've embraced that news and have been growing as you meditate on that news, Paul says, we have not stopped praying for you. that it is constantly in the front of his mind, that it's constantly something he's taking time to do, is to pray for this church at Colossae, that the Colossian believers are often in his heart and he's going before God on their behalf and praying for them. And we see that it uses two words even. It says that he's praying for them. That's the usual word that we would use, that he's going before God. He's entreating God. He's pleading with God on their behalf. And that also he's asking for them. And in the language there, that little phrase, for you, stands out. This is for you. We go before God with you in mind. We are praying for you and we are asking for you, petitioning for you, entreating. The word sometimes used, begging for you. Before God. That Paul's habit is to pray for these believers. Now, a lot of us have habits and patterns in our life. We have things that we participate in on a regular basis that you do not need to be told to do, but that you have built this into your life, and now it's just something you just naturally want to do. For those of you who've ever tried to start a gym routine, that's why going to the gym, the hardest part is for the first 2 weeks. But after a few weeks, what happens? It's a habit. And now all of a sudden you're like, man, if I don't like lift 600 pounds and drink a gallon of protein powder today, then I will look down on myself. No, I'm just kidding. But right, some of you that it's habit, gym habits. Some of you it's TV show habits. You finish your homework and it's right to a TV show or right to a game or right to social media. You've developed habits. Some of you, that's why you check your Instagram or Twitter or Snapface or whatever the first time of the day is you. It's a habit that you have built. Some of you are good students, not maybe because like you're the smartest, though you are all smart. I want to affirm. But you've built habits, right? You've built the habit of saying, I don't do anything till I get done with my homework. He's cultivating patterns in your life, routines in your life. Well, what Paul is saying is he has built a routine, a pattern of praying for others. And what I want you to see is that throughout the whole New Testament, this is something that Paul is doing. He's constantly going before God on behalf of the churches, on behalf of other churches. So you could hold your spot in Colossians. I just want you to see a few verses. We're just going to keep turning left. So go to Philippians chapter 1. We won't get to all of these. But if we go to Philippians chapter 1 and you take a look at verse 3, he says, I'll let you get there. It's just one book left. Philippians 1 verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's saying, I'm constantly praying for you, thanking God for you because of your labor in the ministry. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's praying for them. Go to Ephesians 3. Go to Ephesians 3, just one more book to the left. Constantly praying for the churches. Ephesians 3, verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. That's another way of saying I pray to God. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then he goes on to talk more about what that would look like. But I want you to see, again, he's praying for them. Go, if you would, to Romans 15. So you're going to go a few more books to the left there. Romans 15. We're going to jump right back to Colossians in about a minute and a half. But Romans 15 verse 30, he's not only praying to them, but he actually now tells them to be praying for him. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And then to them, praying for them, he says, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Again, he's praying. Romans 10, Romans chapter 10. Take a look at 10 verse 1. More in Paul's life, not just praying for the churches, but he says, speaking of the unbelieving Israelites, which Paul used to be one, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. that Paul is constantly praying for his unsaved Jewish brethren to come to know Christ. Finally, last one, Romans 1, verse 8, just to help you see this pattern. Again, you could see this all throughout the New Testament. Romans 1, verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. That's an actual prayer there. He says he is thankful for the work of the faith that they have that is known throughout the world. You could see this throughout the New Testament. In fact, if you wanted to, I went through this with a few guys the other day. You could Google Prayers of Paul PDF, and you would find, you know, instead of a bunch of commentary and blog on it, you can just find a list of all of Paul's prayers. And what you find is he is habitually, it is his pattern, he is praying for the churches. Prayer is a normal part of the Christian life. And if you're a believer, prayer should be a normal part of your life. It is not a common thing to find a prayerless Christian in the New Testament. In fact, if you were to go to the book of Acts, you would find chapter after chapter after chapter, the church is gathered and they're praying. In the words of one author, it's almost as if they thought Jesus was still right there with them. And they were completely dependent on him for ministry. It's a normal thing for Christians to be praying. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It's something that we ought to be doing. But what should our prayers be about? We see Paul's pattern of prayer. What should our prayers be about? What we see is, if you were to look at the Bible broadly, what do you find prayers for? What do you find men and women praying for? You see them worshiping, right? The whole book of Psalms are these prayers of worship, extolling God for who he is, for his character, for his works, for his word, that our prayers should be filled with praise and adoration. We see needs, people praying for what they need on a daily basis. That's what Jesus actually told his disciples to pray for. So at 1 Peter 5, it's, you cast your cares upon him. But what we see here is this pattern of praying for others, that you have other Christians in mind, other people, believers, and as I mentioned, Romans 10, non-believers, that the spiritual needs of others would fill our prayers. That's a good reminder for us. That others-mindedness, remember, that's what part of being a Christian is, that you love others. Jesus said they'll know that you belong to me. They'll know that you're Christians by your love. That Philippians 2 says that we should be selfless and consider others more important than ourselves. Well, that is most reflected, I think, in our prayer life, when no one else is around, that we're speaking to God on behalf of others, specifically asking him to help them. It's a normal aspect of the Christian life. And so what is Paul's pattern? He's consistently praying for others. Now you might be thinking, I want to grow in that, and that's something I want to do. How do I do that better? How do I pray for others better? And we're going to get more into that in point two. But just by way of application, I would highly encourage you to learn how to pray the Bible, to use the Bible as a guide to shape your prayer life. That when you're reading your passages for your morning quiet times, read your text, think, how can I pray in light of this passage? And it's specifically for others. You could ask yourself, like, how do I pray for others based on this passage? And praying the Bible helps you in a couple ways. One is it actually gives you a list. So you could look at the prayers of Paul. You could go online and look that up. You look that up on your phone, and you could see, how does Paul pray for the Romans? How does Paul pray for the Colossians? How does he pray for the Thessalonians, which we didn't even talk about? You could look at all those prayers and say, man, I want to pray the same way for others. Right? So it just gives you a list, because often what happens, you run out of things to pray for. You're not actually sure what I should be praying about. And so I hope their grades go well and they obey their parents. Amen. Right? But no, we actually have some more things we could be praying for them. But here's the other thing. You can, when you use the Bible as prayer, and specifically when you take prayers from the Bible and you model your prayers after them, you are praying for things that are in the Bible, because under the inspiration of the Spirit, God wanted those in there. Those are prayers that God wanted us to read. In Colossians, that's a prayer that, yes, it is a prayer of Paul, and yet under the inspiration of the Spirit, these are prayers that God wanted recorded. These are actually prayers that you are praying according to the will of God. So when you pray, Colossians 4, for an open door that you might proclaim the gospel, or for your friend, I just got a text from one of our leaders who said, hey, I can't make it the second hour. got an unbeliever who's the son of someone who discipled me that I want to go to first service with them. I can pray Colossians 4 not only as a good idea, but as something that I know God wants us to be praying for. Does that make sense? So now when you go to God and you're praying for some of the things we're going to talk about here, verses 9 through 14, you can say these are actually things that God wants to do in their life. It helps us with our prayers. So pray the Bible. What we see is Paul's pattern. He's praying for others. So that's number one. We see this pattern of prayer. Number two, I want you to see Paul's priority in prayer. What are the things he prays for? His priority. So what are the things he prioritizes in his prayers? And again, I wish I'd printed out a list of all of Paul's prayers. And if we had time, we could actually walk through all of them and you could see what he prays for. But I want you to ask this question. If you were to make a list of all the things that you pray for, and we'll just say on behalf of others, what would that list include? Now, we won't go around to everyone and do this, but if you were to look back at my high school life, probably even my college life, my guess is that my prayers for others would have, and tell me if this sounds familiar, included prayers for grades, homework assignments, upcoming tests, boyfriend-girlfriend issues, driver's license test, graduation, and of course the classic, being kind to my siblings. Right? Right? It's like the classic, what I have happening this week. And we pray for these things, you know. We pray for school, we pray for homework, sometimes you pray for sports, pray for my game today. That's always my favorite one. Yes, Lord, I pray that you'd help him not horribly embarrass himself on the court today. Amen. Right? You pray for that. There's always like sickness. So pray for my Aunt Agnes, her foot fungal infection. She's got that going on. And we do care about Aunt Agnes and her foot. But what's really, really, and by the way, I don't want to demean those things. Like, pray for those things. So pray without ceasing. 1 Peter 5 says, cast your cares upon the Lord. It's totally appropriate to pray for tests. I don't want anybody leaving here today going like, well, I was going to share about that SAT test coming up, but yeah, Josh doesn't want that. No, we pray for those actual needs in our life. But if you were to study the prayer of Paul, you would find that those take a very small percentage, if any percentage, of the things that he prays for. What you find often is Paul praying for the spiritual needs, the spiritual maturity, and the spiritual ministry of others. He's praying that they would, he's often praying, if you go in two categories, he's praying for their personal godliness, or he's praying for their ministry. He's praying for how they become like Christ, or he's praying in the way that they help others either come to Christ or become more like Christ. It's spiritually focused prayer. That's his priority. If you were to, again, take the list, you would see he's praying for holiness. He's praying for witness. He's praying they bear fruit. He's praying for endurance. He's not often praying for their camel that broke down and then now they need to get a new camel. Though, those are needs. Does that make sense? I don't want to diminish those things, especially if you are still riding a camel today. But what we see is he's often praying things that are in line with the mission of the church. God, I pray that you'd help them be holy to reflect your character. And I pray that you would help them to win more to you. Help them in their ministry. These should be the things we're going to look specifically at what he prays for here. But I want you to see is Paul's prayer is laced with concerns with their spiritual needs. I think that's a good thing for us to look at today is how often am I praying for temporal needs as opposed to eternal purposes, specifically in the lives of others. Am I praying for the things that most matter? Not saying that those other things don't matter, but do I pray for the things that most matter? Are our prayer times mostly a list of infirmities, or are we actually praying for growth and outreach opportunity? That's what Paul is praying for here. And what do we see in verse 9? That's what he prays for. He says, we have not ceased. We are constantly praying for you. For what in specific? Now let's specifically look at Paul's prayer here. He prays that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The main verb there, they're saying, is I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. What does that mean? Well, that word filled there is, I mean, you don't have to do much Greek translation on that. It's filled. But it's often used for overflowing. I mean, it's used to describe with when they pull the nets of fish, the disciples are fishing. These nets are just packed with fish. That you would be consumed, that you would be full of the knowledge of God's will. That it would be full. In fact, that word is often used in a sense that it consumes your actions. So it talks about someone being filled with anger, or it talks about someone being filled with the Spirit. That it wouldn't just be you wouldn't just have some sort of information on you that you can hand out, but that this would consume your life. And notice he's praying to God that you would be filled. So he's not praying to God that these believers would self-fulfill. He's praying that God would fill them with something. So what's he praying for? He's praying that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. That they pray for knowledge more than just information. That they themselves would know personally, even experientially, the will of God. What is God's will? Even non-Christians ask that question. What is God's will for my life? What he's praying for these believers is they would know what God's will for their life is. Well, what is God's desire? What is his decree? What is his expectation? What does God want for me? Well, as Christians, we don't have to guess. We can know it. It's in the Word. He's revealed it. And Paul is saying that, is praying that you would not only know it factually, but experientially, affectionately, that you would know the will of God in your life. That as you walk throughout your day, that the will of God would not only be in your mind, but be affecting your decisions. And he kind of breaks down what that looks like into these two categories. He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And there's some debate as to what these terms mean, because wisdom and understanding could both kind of mean the same thing. They can kind of nuance different things. Wisdom we often use for practical decision making. So as I go out throughout the day, what's the wise decision? How do I make good choices? It's more than just knowing how a car works. It's being able to drive well. This is when I get in the carpool lane. This is when I get out of the carpool lane. Wisdom even just has kind of a street level practicality to it. It's knowing like, okay, I'm going to turn left here as opposed to going to that intersection because I know that one's always crowded. When I'm leaving church, I know if I go down Kintara that way, it'll be okay. That way I'll be stuck forever by the Thai temple. Right there's this, it's experiential decision-making, practicality to it. That's what Paul is praying. He's saying you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. As you have to make wisdom decisions, decisions about school, decisions about the future, decisions even about dating, there's wisdom to these things. Not everything's black and white. Not everything is spelled out clearly in the Bible, but there's a wisdom to being filled. There's a wisdom to doing God's will. That's what Paul's praying for these Colossians. And he's also praying for their understanding. That there's a knowledge here. He's praying, to explain this clearly, he's praying that they wouldn't just know how to do things, but the what and the why. This one's going to be a little more informational, that he's praying that they would know more about God and about Christ and about the goodness and greatness of who he is. Now, take those words together, right? And again, what do those each words those mean? Maybe they're a little nuanced, but together they're pretty comprehensive. God, I pray that they would understand your will, both intellectually, high view of who you are, and in their day-to-day decisions, that they would know about you, that they would understand your will. This isn't just a prayer for a what to, but a how you feel, about a how you interact. This is about honoring God and understanding God. By the way, we don't have to guess how this prayer gets answered. How do you grow in your wisdom and how do you grow in your understanding of who God is? It's in the Scripture, right? John 17:17, sanctify them in their truth. The word is truth. That the Bible is not a map for me. It's often been compared to a compass. It's not a compass that tells me where to go. It's a compass that points upward. So I read this book to learn more about God, to grow in my knowledge, my love for him, and now I know how to honor God more. He's praying that I'd be filled with this knowledge, but he's praying for it not just so that they would be able to pass a test, Right? Like I'm sure the night before an AP biology exam, you wish you were filled with all knowledge and wisdom. But it's not just about getting an A or hoping you pass the class. There's a so that to that. Verse 10. He's praying this so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And I love this verse because this verse is really the litmus test of a real Christian. There are a lot of people who think, yeah, that Jesus thing, that sounds nice. That's a great get out of hell free card. But that's not what the Christian is. A true believer in Christ, someone who loves Christ, does not just obey Him to get from Him and then move on past Him. It's now we want to please Him. He's our greatest treasure, our greatest love. And so in every single moment of every single day, whether in a group of friends or by ourselves, whether Monday morning or Friday night, that every single decision at work or doing homework, we would be pleasing to Christ, that we would live in a way that honors Him. Friends, that's the striving desire of the Christian. That's the thing that fuels us and motivates us. That's the passion that we're constantly thinking about. For the real believer, it's not just I need to do enough. It's how much more can I do to please my Master? That's Paul's prayer. He's praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you would grow in your understanding of God's will, in both your decision making and in your understanding of God, to please Christ. You want to change. You want to grow in how you live more for Christ? It starts with your thinking and then flows out to your actions. See, a lot of you are going to leave here today going like, yeah, I do need to please Christ more. But it starts with the mind. Are you being filled with the knowledge of His will? And then is that affecting your actions? Again, we do that by reading the Word. Now, that's Paul's prayer. And let's just pause here to consider this. Isn't this something you'd want your friends praying for you? Like if you're not a Christian or if you're a fake, get by on Wednesday, do enough to, you know, get my small group leader and parents off my back, fine. I understand that this is not very appealing to you. But for those who really love Jesus, like isn't this what you want prayer for? That God, yeah, I need boldness in the big moments, but I just need that moment by moment that I would focus more on pleasing Christ than pleasing my friends. Pleasing Christ than pleasing my flesh. Pleasing Christ rather than pursuing this world. These are the things we want prayer for, right? This is actually like what we need. Like, sure, I would love a B. I would love to graduate. I would love a driver's license. But it'd be much better if I could live moment by moment pleasing Christ rather than pleasing self. Right? These are the things we want prayers for. Well, then this should model how we pray for others. That for our friends that are in Christ, we want them to do the same thing. So I love this verse because I love preaching this verse for teenagers because there's a grown-up Christianity about this. More than a surfacey, I love Jesus and Jesus loves me Christianity, but we're actually pursuing Christ and I care about how you're pursuing Christ. And here's a good thing, like I mentioned earlier, if this is in the Bible, this is not only something that God wants you to pray, it's actually something God wants to help you with. That if you're this morning going like, man, I'm just not really living a life thinking about pleasing Christ, God wants to help you with that. And He put these verses in here as a reminder for that. So number one, Paul prays, and he prays often for others. And his priorities are for their spiritual needs, often in line with the mission of the church. Again, don't go in here, you know, judging people who ask for prayer with boo-boos. That's fine, but you can pray for deadlines also, but we want to focus primarily on spiritual needs, things that have to do with the mission of the church. I want to look at this last part quick, and you can look at it on your own. I want you to see the practices. I want you to see these practices. And these really can just become a thing that, well, how do you know if you're living a life that pleases Christ? Well, Paul prays specifically what it would look like, and we're going to kind of just run over them quickly. You could look these up on your own, but I want you to see that Paul even gets specific. And I would encourage you in your prayers, be specific. Not that God doesn't hear them and that God won't work if you're not, but it's an encouragement to you. It helps you remember what you're supposed to be doing, and it's encouragement to those you're praying for, especially when you see it happen. You go, hey, I prayed for that. So specific, what does this look like? Well, he prays for them. What does it look like that they'd be pleasing to Christ? Well, first of all, they'd bear fruit. At the end of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. That you're praying that they'd be pleasing to Christ, that they'd actually be obedient. bearing fruit, it's actually a farming term, so it's a little unfamiliar with us back in the day of daylight savings, bringing this whole morning full circle. People are more familiar with farming, but it's a farming term that you sow seed, and then over time you reap fruit. Well, it's the same thing, that we would actually see evidence of faith in Christ. New Testament, we see that used as obedience, like I think it's being seen here. We see that in like the fruit of the Spirit in godly attitudes. We also see it, if you take a look at verse 6, it talks about bearing fruit in the world. There it's actually talking about evangelism, people coming to Christ. So when I think bearing fruit, I think I'm praying that they would look to please Christ. I think about a conversation I just had with a young man about confessing sin in his life. That's fruit. I think about talking with others about how they're growing in holiness. That's fruit. I think about the example we had last week where we had Gracie and Ethan talk about praying for Gracie's unsaved grandpa and him getting saved. That's fruit, right? And when we see those things, we could thank God that God answers prayer. Amen? That we aren't just praying for nothing. So we want to see fruit in the lives of others. So be praying for your friend. God, I pray that you would help them in the way they obey you. The second is that they would increase in knowledge. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So to be pleasing to God, Christ, means that they also keep growing in what they know about Christ. We don't have time to delve more into that. I would just say that a Christian never arrives. They're constantly learning more. And part of that learning more about Christ is how they grow. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you could jot that down and look it up later. We grow to become more like Christ as we behold his glory and greatness in the word. 3, endurance. Endurance. That's verse 11. He prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance. That word there, endurance, comes from a Greek word which means to endure and under. It's those two words smacked together. It's the imagery that my old pastor used to use, is the weightlifter holding up the weight and enduring under it. Listen, if you're a Christian, just as a reminder, the Christian life in this world is hard. It's difficult. There are joys in it and blessings and fellowship, but it's not easy to be a Christian in the world. At least it shouldn't be if you're really living for Christ. And that means we need to endure persecution, endure fleshly desires, endure the temptations of this world. You should be praying for your friends, and what I know you want your friends praying for you, is that you would endure. And that you'd endure patiently and joyfully, right? It says that you endure with joy. That you would be thankful in Christ and happy, knowing that your hope and your satisfaction comes in the next world, not in this one. Last one, what's another fruit? What's another practice? Thankfulness. Thankful. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. And I love this. You take these four things and they're pretty comprehensive. He's praying for their action. He's praying for their intellect. He's praying for their duration that they'd endure. And finally, he's praying for their attitude. There should be no such thing as a thankless Christian. I think one of the biggest sports, and I see it online and social media that we participate in today, and maybe we should give out medals, is complaining. Because we find all sorts of new creative things to complain about. But for the Christian, you have no reason to be thankless. You should day by day be a grateful person. And some of you closed your Bibles because you know we're almost done. We're going to sing one more song. But the reason you should be thankful, Paul doesn't just say be thankful and then move on. He gives us reasons. Take a look. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Why? Why should we be thankful? Thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Christian is not someone who has been qualified or has made themselves qualified to be loved by God. We were those who were, verse 13, in the dominion of darkness. But God has made us holy. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. He has redeemed us, verse 14, granted us the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus. That though we are more lost than we can understand, that by placing our trust in Christ, we can be more forgiven in love than we could ever imagine. That's the work of God in Christ. Complete forgiveness. New person. And we for that should be, ready? Thankful. Because Christian, whether you've been a believer for 5 weeks or 5 years or 5 decades, you are no more deserving today of the grace you've been shown than you were the day you got saved. But God has rescued you. That's the kind of attitude that looks pleasing to Christ. And that really, friends, is what we should be praying for one another. Praying for our personal holiness, that we would walk in a way pleasing to Christ. I'd encourage you this week, even today, take some time. Figure out, when you give requests to one another, pray for things that align with this. Pray for me in this way. That we would pray that God would help us please Christ, so that we'd be a ministry that's pleasing to Christ. Let's sing and we'll be done. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the grace that you've shown us. Pray that we would be those that would be in prayer. And that we would pray for the things that most matter. That we would show our love for others and ultimately our love for you in the things that we pray for. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen.